You can be seated. Children, stay here. Do not leave yet. Kelly, stay here. All right. One of the things I was told as I took over this preaching responsibility was, John, you can't make announcements from up here because then they're too big. We need to do it in the email because otherwise we'll do all. I don't care. Today we have an announcement. Arlita Aldrich. Alberta Aldrich. Bless her heart. Turns 100 next. Does she turn on Saturday or is it soon? September 11th. But the birthday party is next Saturday here, 1 to 3. Let's sing Happy Birthday to Alberta.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Church family here, and that's what we do. We celebrate as family. All right. Now you can go. I won't keep you up here any longer. All right. Children, you can leave now. I always forget that. Today we're going to talk about the church, and we're going to do it with humility, but we're going to do it with passion, without apology, because we are in a mixed world today where we operate based on assumptions and expectations that at times are formed by the culture around us more than the Bible. Vince Lombardi was brought to the Green Bay Packers in 1959. The previous year, the Packers had had a season of 1-11, and they brought Lombardi out of high school coaching. And they said, make this team a winner. And one of the things Lombardi said was, gentlemen, I've never been a loser, and I'm not going to be a loser now. Kind of reminds me of Red Auerbach with the Boston Celtics, who says, show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. I like that. But that first year, Lombardi was 7-5. And the next year, they went to the what was previous to the Super Bowl, I think it was called the Ice Bowl or something, and they lost to the Philadelphia Eagles. And so in the summer of 1961, Lombardi gathered his men in the locker room. He said, gentlemen, he held up a football. He said, gentlemen, this is a football. And Lombardi started at the first page of the playbook and back to the basics. He brought that team for the next year. And I think that's really appropriate for us on the subject of the church, because everybody has a concept of the church. And it has two basic predominant Western world American phenomena. The first, when you say church, they think of a building. Sometimes that's just because of a location. But as often as not, it's because of the significance of the church. How successful is it? How big is the building? The second thing that's thought of about the church is the pastor. And so the common question is, well, who's the pastor? And the notoriety of the church, the significance, the success of the church is measured at times by the size of the building or by the reputation of the pastor. And I'm here to tell you today that neither of those exist in the New Testament. John, what? Well, we need a building to keep the rain off us. Okay, that's fine. But the church is not a package that's sold by a super salesman. It is a church that is a family of men and women, of brothers and sisters, of old and young, who together make a commitment to growing in their faith and in the following of Jesus. I get most often my conversations about the church in the club that I attend, because I'm there 3 times a week. And for some reason, either in the locker room or in the classes, usually it's the men, we'll talk about church, because we'll talk about spiritual things. And they'll eventually say, well, do you go to church? Yeah. Well, where do you go to church? I say Grace Point, and someone say, well, that's out in Tiger. That's near Elmer's. I know where that's at. And they say, who's the pastor there? And I'm really, really tempted, though I've never said it to them, but I'm going to say it today. I feel like saying, Jesus. And I don't mean that to be uppity or to be proud. I mean it to say, we get mixed up in this culture. It's like we're fish in an aquarium tank. And everything we have by way of values, that fish only knows that water. And we really only know the culture around us, unless we pop over to a third world country for a brief period of time. And that fish tank brings tacit expectations that frame our definitions. And we want to acknowledge that culture is a phenomenon that we live in, but it doesn't shape the truth that we know and believe. And so in talking about the church, we talk about what the New Testament says about the church. And for that, we start in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you. All right. Do you have your Bibles today? Let's see them. Good. See lots of them. John and Nancy Brower were at the Vineyard yesterday for a concert, and they said they're going to be gone today at a different church, and I threatened them with losing their Sunday school pin, but John said, but next Sunday when I come, I'm going to bring my Bible so I can hold it up when you say who's got their Bibles here. Good for them. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is an amazing book that starts off with disciples being taught by the risen but not yet ascended Jesus, and they don't understand. One of the verses that should jump out at you in Acts chapter 1 is, they asked Jesus, so when they met, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Bam! Jesus said, what have I been teaching you for 3 years? I'm risen, I'm going back to the Father, and the Spirit who was with you will be in you. But of course, in grace and love, he continued to teach his disciples before he ascended. And he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, that he would be in them. And in Pentecost in chapter 2, you remember Peter came to grips. I'll get back on in a minute. In Acts chapter 2, Peter came to grips with the message of the kingdom and spoke with power out of the gospel, out of the Old Testament and the writings of David and other prophets, so that the Spirit of God came upon the believers and 3,000 were added to the church that day. And in Acts chapter 2, now we can go back to it, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it reads that for this new and beginning church, they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are the hallmarks of the early church. The apostles' teaching was essentially the teaching of the scriptures. Fellowship was the communion and relationships that were developing in the church. The breaking of bread happened once a week, and next Sunday we're going to have communion, and I'm going to take the whole Sunday to teach about the Lord's table, what it isn't and what it is. But every week for the New Testament church, they had communion. And in fact, the banner of the church was the breaking of the bread, and fourth, prayer. And so the text reads, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles and signs were done by the apostles. Now the tongues came, the speaking in tongues in this Pentecostal event, and it was the ability of people to speak in other languages they didn't know. It wasn't gibberish. It was spoken so that the multilingual crowds could hear the message of the gospel in their tongue and in their dialect. And many wonders and miracle signs were done to the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Everyone, every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The honeymoon in the church. The Israel, God had spoken through Israel in the Old Testament and the prophets, and his primary manifestations was through that nation. Continue to pray for Israel. But now, the Gentiles are being joined in to the Jews as a church. And this is the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And it was a time of great enthusiasm and comfort. And those who had much gave to those who had little, so that there was satisfactorily needs met for all. A great start to the church. And as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that this new fledgling entity that had been predicted in the Old Testament and now was in place had growing pains up and down. You read not far in the book of Acts to Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied about how much they gave to the church, and God struck them both down. You get to Acts chapter 7, and you see Stephen as one of the first martyrs of the church. The amazing testimony and faith of that man as he was stoned to death. You get to Acts chapter 9, and there's a time of brief reprieve. And by verse 31, it says, "And the Lord and this church had peace and tranquility for a time." And we think that was probably within 3 or 4 years after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You then get to Acts 15, where the Jerusalem Council comes together with a great controversy. How do you match the Old Testament to the New, the traditions of the Jews to this new church? And they came together and they understood the nature of the Old Testament and that it climaxed and finalized in Jesus and in the church. And they sent out Paul and Barnabas and others with that message that now we are a new covenant. And next week we'll talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You get to Acts chapter 20, and you find there that not only is the church maturing and has leadership in place, and we're going to talk about leadership in a minute, but it also says in verse 7, they came together weekly for the breaking of bread. So the church grew up in the book of Acts, and we find that it was a time of gain and loss, a time of safety and preservation, a time of persecution, and they began as local assemblies to understand what it meant to be the body of Christ. One key component of the church is leadership, and in leadership, we find that the Bible speaks with some force as to what is to be happening among leaders in the church. We find, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the text reads in verse 12 and 13, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak." So the New Testament church had as part of its group leaders, and it was not one man. It was a group of men and a group of women for the deacons and deaconesses, and they were given basically 4 tasks. They were to teach the church. They were to protect the church and guard them. They were to provide nurture and encouragement to them, and they ultimately were to shepherd, and they were called shepherds. And every time shepherds in the New Testament is given, and it's not talking about the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, it's always in the plurality. It's always a group. And so my last comment to those I talk to about Grace Point is, I don't say that our chief shepherd is Jesus, because that would put them off, but I say we actually have, in a time of interim between Steve's retirement and moving forward, we have about 8 shepherds in the church, under-shepherds, who have taken on the shepherding responsibility for our body. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 talks again about instructions that are given to leaders in the church. And it says there, be on your guard. Remember those who for 3 years I never stopped warning them. And said, and it says, keep watch, verse 28, over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which is bought with his own blood. Now you're going to see within the culture, the fish tank that we're in, that the biggest attention is given to the largest assemblies. And this is an area, you know, we've talked about two moral categories in the New Testament. One is black and white. You do it or you don't do it. If you don't do it, if you do it wrong, it's sin. If you don't do it, it can be sin. 1 James 4:18. But there's another whole moral category that has to do with wisdom. And in the areas of wisdom, God has blessed the American church in a variety of ways. And sometimes it's blessed with a notable pastor, a large building, and each church has to make their own determination as to how they're going to minister. I remember early on after leaving the seminary and coming to the Bible college to teach, I by that time had been involved in starting a couple of churches just kind of as an intern. And I'd written a book and some articles for Moody Press on the church. And so when I came to Multnomah to teach, a young man and his father-in-law made an appointment with me. And they were going to start a church and they wanted to know how. And I guess because I'd had that background in Dallas, they met with me, and so Dale and his father-in-law, we talked for a couple of hours, and they went out and started a church, and it became known as Rolling Hills. And Rolling Hills, now when you drive out I-205, is this huge complex. And I've kind of lost track of the history of Rolling Hills. I think Dale is gone now. But that's one version of a church that we're measured by our bigness. We have a wonderful ministry going on in our community in Athey Creek. It's a monster ministry. And to their credit, they're starting to start out, talk about spinning out alternative churches, satellite churches, which is great. My family, who is part of them, is in the military, often rely on Athey Creek's video ministry for their family's instruction as they move from community to community. Great ministry. But again, it's one of these large assemblies where if you don't watch it, you're measured by size and reputation rather than the things of the New Testament. Considering leadership, the scriptures also teach in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, now we ask you, brethren, in respect of those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Again, the leaders were a plural group, were a multiple group of men, where being equal in standing in the church, they weren't the same. That doesn't mean they're the same, but they were taking the task of under-shepherds to guard the flock. And we talked a few weeks ago about 1 Timothy 5:17. Instruct elders who labor among you that they're worthy of double honor, especially those who work in teaching and in the word, 1 Timothy 5:17. Three groups of elders in that one verse. Those elders who had single honor, they were men who worked in the community and supported their families, but they'd also taken on shepherding responsibilities. They were qualified according to 1 Timothy 3, and they were under shepherds guarding and teaching the local believers that they were among. Second group in that verse are those worthy of double honor, but they don't need or want compensation. They have continued to work in their own tasks as well as they took on greater responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities in the church, but without compensation. But then that verse says, a laborer is worthy of his hire, and you're going to have some men in the church who buckle down and take on more work in the church, both in the word and in teaching, and they're worthy of double honor. They're worthy of compensation. So those three stages of leadership developed in the early church in the New Testament. And again, they were working together as under-shepherds for the work of the church. Where does that leave us? As a church, we are find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is really a picture of the mature Christian church and what should be going on among us, beginning in verse 11. It was he who gave some, Paul writes, to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So in the New Testament church, not only were the apostles and Peter the foundation for the early church, but there was a period, a season, where there were signs and miracles and wonders which contributed to the affirmation and validity of the Christian church. Those signs and miracles and wonders did not continue any more than the apostles continued. But the foundation was laid in the first century, and Paul writes here, some were evangelists and some pastors and teachers, the purpose being to prepare God's people for works of service. So if you ask yourself, what is the mission statement of the church? I always kind of get amused about the mission because people get excited about that, and we do what we do. But the mission statement of the church is to prepare people for works of service. It's like we taught about a few weeks ago out of 1 Timothy. Instruct those who are rich to be rich in good works, to encourage each other, and to persevere in things of following Jesus. For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you should see in a local assembly a maturing process until we all reach or attain in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is the blueprint for the New Testament church. Despite the pressures of our culture to define it in ways that are defined by bigness, our public reputation, that's not the case. If you as a believer, as a man or woman in the faith, and become a part of a church, of a people of God, find that in your lives and the lives of those around you, you can offer a word of encouragement about their growth in the faith. You can receive a word of encouragement. You can see some instruction about that. That's the kind of maturing and growing process that should be the vital part of every local church. And it is rightly called the family of God. So where does that leave us? We find ourselves as a church at Grace Point in an interim place. We are between staff pastors, for lack of a better term, but we're not without direction. We're not without care and nurture by those who are lead us. And we are waiting for God's purposes to be accomplished among us. Two people come to mind in that regard. The first is Ed Demery, our own beloved Ed. A few weeks before the unexpected death of his wonderful wife, Judy, in one of our Saturday morning meetings, and by the way, we're going to cap this meeting this morning off with an encouraging of you to be part of a local group, and that's really, I think, a part of getting to know and being known as a church family. For many of us, it's Saturday morning on the men. But Ed said, you know, I'm really not concerned that we haven't got a new pastor yet, a new, in my vernacular, staff pastor, because said it, what it really will do is stretch us out as a church body to learn more about ministering to each other than just deferring to the staff, to the paid staff pastor. And little did he know that that was happening in the next weeks in this church. With the death of Judy, with her service, with the encouragement that's come, and the learning that's come from the homegoing of one of our own as well. The second person that comes to mind on this subject for Grace Point is our own beloved Steve McCracken. And he mentioned a phrase in his resignation announcement that caught my mind, and it's never really, I've forgotten it. And I'm quoting Steve in part here. He said, I had been a rancher in a very large church, that taught me so much for 13 years. But I longed for the sweet and personal things of shepherding a group of people through life's highs and lows. There's nothing morally wrong about participating in a large church ministry, but it will limit your ability to know and be known. It just will, because of the numbers, because of the logistics. And so while some folks choose a church as a ranch, and they rely on a rancher to lead them, others like us, for me, we choose a flock, and we rely on shepherds who can come alongside us to know and being known in terms of our own walk in the faith. And I think that's consistent with the New Testament. I had my own experiences in that area as I both taught and participated in local ministries. And in one of them, I found myself thinking through my own ranching and farming experiences, which always are a bit suspect because I'm usually entering them as a novice. And as I was raising my children out in the East County area, we decided we were going to raise some cows. And so the way to do that was to go to the local dairy, which we did, and to buy some male Holstein newborn calves and bring them home and raise them. Well, the problem is newborn calves had not yet had their colostrum. And so it became quite a challenge to even keep them alive. But in keeping them alive, I taught my children, now remember, this is going to be food someday, so make sure you don't get overly attached to them. And so my kids named our two cows Brown Hamburger and Black Hamburger. And I'm not sure it helped that much, because there was still a disappointment when those cows transferred away from us. But part of the way we kept the, here's the point, John, you're on a rabbit trail. Here's the point. We kept those cows in with an electric fence. You didn't need to put up a whole fence. You put up three or four wires and you run electricity through it. And those cows learn pretty quick that whether that wire is up or down, that's not an opening they want to go through. And that's really where we are as a Christian church in this culture. The electric wires have framed many of our expectations, but now they're down. And we have to decide individually and as a church, are we going to go through that opening? I've got certain fears, certain apprehensions, certain expectations that may not be met if I go through that opening, but I want to encourage you that if that's the way the New Testament directs you, as it has me, and you decide, these are my people, this is my family, and I'm going to ride the wave for the leadership that God provides here, staff and non-staff, in His timing, then I encourage you to go through that opening. There are three principles that come out of the New Testament in terms of the local church. The first is the church is people and not programs. That doesn't mean programs are wrong. In fact, there's a certain structure and administration and organization that's needed, but you have to always watch your expectations. One of the churches I started here in Portland when I was teaching at Multnomah was a little church that we call Community Bible Fellowship, and we started meeting in a local school. And much to our surprise, it grew to about 200 people. And after about a year, a church contacted us and said, we'd like you to join us. And we said, what do you mean? Well, we have a congregation of about 40, and we'd like to join with you. Oh, by the way, we have a building, we have a parsonage paid for, and we have $50,000 in the bank. And we said, okay, we'll join you. And if you went to 32nd and Southeast Taylor today, you see a big multi-story church building with beautiful stained glass windows. And that became Community Bible Fellowship for the next few years. But an interesting thing happened. The direction of the leaders began to be drawn down some and distracted some by the building, by the repair, by the maintenance, by the costs, by the security and other kinds of things going on. Well, happily here, we have Jim Wilson. But it is true that you have to guard your expectations with what you're dealing with as a church and with the house that you're in and the physical structure that has to be maintained. Keeping in mind the church is people, not programs. Secondly, the church is not professionalism, it is promotion of the purposes of God in our life. It's participation and not professionalism. I love the definition of the church given by Bud Wilkinson. A number of my illustrations come out of sports. Bud Wilkinson was a coach at the University of Oklahoma and then the Cowboys, although he got a Super Bowl. Wilkinson would always define the church like a football game. He says it's 80,000 people in the stands, sorely in need of exercise, and 24 people on the field sorely in need of rest. And that's part of what the church is. It's participation. It's not professionalism. Instead of maybe asking who in the church can do what I see in front of me, you ask yourself, how can I do that? How can I participate? And participation, I'll again say, comes in knowing and being known. And that comes not just in our own assembly of a couple hundred people here or wherever it is, but in the small groups, the women's ministry that happens on Wednesday, the men's ministry, and other kinds of groups and life groups that you can take advantage of. Third, the church is to proclaim Christ and not to promote itself. So it's a fair answer to say, do you have a pastor? And our answer is carefully and respectfully, it is Jesus. Because as Rob has instructed in the last 3 weeks through the book of Romans, and I found his illustration about the being bound to the flesh and then released, and yet I found that to be really excellent, that in our job is to ultimately in our lives lift up Jesus. So does Grace Point's reputation expand? Probably not. But that's not the issue. The issue is, are we faithful to what God has called us to do? You know, Jesus predicted this. And while he was in his lifetime of ministry among the disciples, at one point, in the context of the soon-to-be denials of the Apostle Peter, he said to Peter, by way of prediction, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock, the gates of hell will not overcome it. We are bottom line in a spiritual battle where we're committed to following Jesus, to being faithful to him, to being a family of God, to supporting and upholding the leadership and group that we have over us, and to be as men and women, the kind of people who say at the end of the day, we're growing up into Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's with a great deal of joy that we thank you for your word and the direction of your word that says, if at the end of the day we speak Jesus, we are where you want us. May you give us the grace and opportunity to be encouragers of those in the faith, to be built up into the works of service, to becoming mature in Christ, attaining to the purposes that you have for our life until each of our homegoing or until Jesus comes back. In whose name we pray, amen.